Well, this morning I'd like to teach on the Lord's Supper, and then at the end of our service we're going to enjoy celebrating together the communion elements, enjoying the Lord's Supper together. But I want to encourage you with how to benefit from our time together. It's one of those things that we do month after month after month, but sometimes we don't stop and really think about what it is that we're doing. What are the lessons that are here for us? To begin with, I'd like to read these words of exhortation that come from our Free Lutheran Congregation's Ministry Acts book. It's a book given to pastors on what they should do. But here are the words written for us that we have, as an association, have agreed upon. Help us understand communion. Dear friends in Christ, in order that you may receive this holy sacrament in a worthy manner, you should carefully consider what you must now believe and do. What you must now believe and do, so that you might receive the sacrament in a worthy manner. Number one, from the words of Christ, this is my body, which is given for you, this is my blood, which is shed for you, you should believe that Jesus Christ is present with his body and blood, as the words declare. He is present. Number two, from Christ's words, for the forgiveness of sins, you should also believe that Jesus gives to you his body and blood to strengthen your assurance that your sins are forgiven. Number two, your sins are forgiven. And number three, and finally, you should do as Christ commands, and when he says, take, eat, drink of it, all of you, this do in remembrance of me, we should be remembering him. Number three is remembering him. Now, if you believe these words of Christ and do as he has commanded, then you have properly examined yourselves and may eat Christ's body and drink his blood in a worthy manner. You should also unite in giving thanks to Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for so great a gift, and should love one another with a pure heart, and thus, with the whole Christian church, have comfort and joy in Christ our Lord. To this end, may God the Father give you his grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to use those words of exhortation from our Ministry Acts book as the outline of our sermon this morning. And we have three points. Well, how do we benefit from experiencing the Lord's Supper together? How do we benefit from experiencing the Lord's Supper together? The first, as we notice there, is that we are to recognize that Christ is present. In just a little while, we'll come up here and we'll have this bread and we'll have these cups of juice. Some churches use wine. And with those elements, it is our intention, our goal, that we would experience the presence of Christ. Now, we know that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere always. That's an attribute of God. But we also know that Jesus Christ declares that where two or three are gathered, there I am with them in their midst. There's the omnipresence of God, but there's also the manifest presence of God. When you sense it, when you can feel his presence, when you're more aware of it, the Hindus of our world or the Muslims of our world, they could be somewhere where God is omnipresent and be totally unaware of it. They're not aware of it at all. But our hope is that as we gather as Christians, we experience not just God's omnipresence, but his manifest presence. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, our goal is that we would sense and recognize his presence. Now, the reformers of the church during the Reformation era sought to correct some of the things that the Roman Catholic Church had gotten a little off on. The Roman Catholic Church taught that when the Eucharist was celebrated, when the Lord's Supper was celebrated, that the elements became the physical body and blood of Christ. They turned from bread into flesh, and it turned from wine into blood. And they had this almost a magical sense of something taking place there. The reformers said, no, that's a stretch. That's not biblical. Some of the reformers went so far as to say, no, Christ isn't present at all. Ulrich Zwingli, he proposed this view that Christ is not there at all. It's simply a memorial, a remembrance of Christ. the bread and the wine simply help us think about Christ, but he's not present in those elements at all. But the other reformers rejected that extreme reaction to the Catholic error. And they proposed that, no, Christ is present. When Christ said, "This is my body, this is my blood," he meant it. Now the question was then, how is he present? Calvin in the Anglican Church would say that, well, Christ is present in his divine nature. Christ is present spiritually. And Luther said, no, that still is too much of a departure. Luther stuck to the words that says, this is my body, so it must be Christ's body. Christ is present in, under, and with the hosts. Christ is with us in that moment. It's as if he would say, as later authors would write, that if the Bible says it, then it's true, and that settles it. The Bible says it's God's. Bible says it's Christ's body, so Luther would say it is Christ's body. So we celebrate Christ's presence when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He's here. He's in this room. As we pass out these elements that stand for his body and his blood, we hold them in our hands and we think about the reality that Christ is with me. Christ is with each one of us. And we come to a day like this with all sorts of things that have dragged us down during the week and all sorts of things that have caused us to wonder where God might be. We gather here in this room to celebrate that God is here right now with each one of us. Present. Not a God who's distant. Not a God who's separate. Not a God who's uninterested. But a God who comes near. A God who says, "Here I am." A God who says, "You need me, I am with you. I have not rejected you, I have not forsaken you." We forget that so easily. One of the ways to benefit from our experience of having the Lord's Supper together is to recognize his presence. He is here with us. Would you pray right now? Just here in the middle of my sermon, would you pray? Say, "Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your presence. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being here with me." Amen. There's a second step I'd like you to take this morning. And it too comes from the outline of our Ministry Acts books. And that is that in the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating that Christ forgives sin. We're celebrating that Christ forgives sin. Now, if you look back at your life, it's kind of a scary thing to do at times, because when you look back, you can see your sin. You can see your mistakes. You can see your stumbles. You can see the things that you did contrary to God's word and will. And when we come together, it's sometimes hard to really enjoy being with one another, and sometimes even fully engage in the worship experience, because there's this sense of guilt that sometimes lingers and sometimes overshadows, and the things that drug us down seem to have been drug in here with us. And so we come to the Lord's Supper to declare that Christ forgives sin, that Christ is able to overwhelm the power of darkness, that Christ is overshadowing and overpowering all that stuff that drug you down during the week. We come to celebrate that Christ forgives. And when he forgives, he removes. Sin can be properly and thoroughly dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me reread those words from my ministerial Acts book. From Christ's words for the forgiveness of sins, you should also believe that Jesus gives to you his body and his blood to strengthen your assurance that your sins are forgiven. Strengthen your assurance that your sins are forgiven. You know, that's a little bit unique. There are other groups that would say that when you take the Lord's Supper elements, you are receiving forgiveness. But our Free Lutheran Church statement is that when you receive the Lord's Supper elements, you are receiving the assurance that Christ forgave your sins. There's an important distinction there. What forgives sins? Jesus. who forgives sins is the better question. It's Jesus. It's not the elements. It's not the ritual. It's not the people dispensing it to you. The forgiveness of sins comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gather and celebrate this amazing thing called the Lord's Supper, whereby we receive the assurance, the reminder of, the declaration of, the restatement of these important truths that Christ forgives our sins. And we come to Him as we come to the Lord's Supper. We're coming not to bread and not to wine. We're coming to Jesus Christ, who is present. We're coming to the one who died for us, the one who rose victorious for us, the one who reigns on high for us, the one who sent his Spirit for us, the one who is communicating with us even now and drawing us to himself even closer. We're coming to him for the forgiveness because he is the forgiver. The elements of communion, the body and blood of Christ celebrated, point us to the sacrifice of Christ once for all. See, one of the corrections that needed to be made in the Reformation was this idea that every time the Lord's Supper was celebrated, that Christ was re-sacrificed. Well, that is far, far from what the Bible teaches. Hebrews tells us that Christ died once for all, for one sacrifice for all. Hebrews chapter 10. So there's one sacrifice, and it occurred over almost 2,000 years ago on a cross on Golgotha, and that one sacrifice for sins paid for all sins. And as we gather as a body of Christ to celebrate the broken body of Christ, we're celebrating what Christ did for us in history that's being applied in the present. We celebrate in the Lord's Supper the reminder of Jesus' truth that he forgives sin as we turn to him. We turn to Christ in two ways. We turn to him, first of all, in repentance from sin. As the Holy Spirit woos us, as the Holy Spirit pulls us to himself, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need, makes us aware of our sin, makes us aware of our guilt, so that we need a God of mercy to wash away that sin. We turn first in repentance, saying, God, please, we could not save ourselves. Would you forgive our sins? We repent. Then we turn to God in faith, say, we put our life in your hands. We're trusting in you and what you have accomplished on the cross. You're our only hope. So those two aspects of saving faith, repentance and trust, bring us to a full and true encounter with Christ, where we receive all that he has for us. Justification of our sins, redemption from our guilt, a sanctification and brought into a holy life with him now. The result is forgiveness of sins. And as we come together around the Lord's Supper, the body and blood, the presence of Christ, are to bring us this assurance that Jesus Christ forgives sin. Consider this statement that comes out of our Association of Free Lutheran Congregations belief statement. It's in section 5 on the church, on church life. It states this: the sacraments must always be met by the response of faith in the heart of the recipient to be efficacious, which means to be effective. That's a huge statement. The sacraments must always be met by the response of faith in the heart of the recipient in order to be effective. What does that mean? That means that if someone was in our room and came forward and received the communion elements this morning, but yet had no faith, if a person came to the front, received the communion elements, received the bread, received the wine, received the body, received the blood, but yet they had no faith, what would happen to that person? They would not benefit. In fact, I would propose that there would be detriment that might possibly come from that. Consider with me the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These are the words of Paul to the church in Corinth, the words that are read almost every Sunday that communion is celebrated anywhere around the world. They're words of correction and instruction. The Corinthian church had developed some habits that were less than beneficial in their celebration of the Lord's Supper. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 17, he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Oh, my goodness. Wouldn't you hate to hear that as a church? Your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, even though you're calling it that. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So Paul is chastising them. They had some things amiss in their practice. And then he gives these instructions. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what we should do. But then this warning follows in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Paul is saying that there is a way to bring harm to yourself by participating in the Lord's Supper and taking the elements that represent him and are his body and blood in an unworthy manner. So we have to examine ourselves. What should we examine ourselves for? If we're going to examine ourselves, what should we look for? I think we should look for the absence of something and the presence of something. We ought to examine ourselves to see if there's any sin in our life. And if we see it there, it should prompt us to confess it and turn from it. And we ought to examine ourselves to see if there's any faith there. If there's no faith there, I would say don't take the communion element. Because if there's no faith there, you're not properly seeing the body of Christ. In my reading this week, I came across a story where an atheist woman went to a church service, participated in the Lord's Supper, and as a result of that, the Holy Spirit did a work in her heart. She came to faith. I can celebrate that, but I wouldn't recommend that as a pattern. If you're an atheist, I would say refrain. Don't participate in the Lord's Supper. It's for those of faith, those who see Christ and have yielded their heart to Christ. It's not something to toy with, to take lightly. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the death of Christ on our behalf on that cross 2,000 years ago. As we go through this act of participating in eating the body and drinking the blood, we're celebrating what Christ has accomplished for us because we believe it to be true. We believe it was a fact of history, and we believe it was effective in dealing with the sin problem of the world and of us in particular. We come to these elements because Christ is our forgiver, my forgiver, your forgiver, the one who washes away each and every one of our own sin. So to benefit from what we're going to do in just a few minutes, we need to believe that Lord Jesus Christ is the one who forgives sin. One of the things I find interesting in this reference that Paul uses of talking about the Lord's Supper is he makes no mention of the fact that this is an extension of the Jewish Passover meal. As you read through the gospel accounts, you see that clearly, that Jesus gathered with the disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. And in that Passover meal, he added something. And others would rightly say that he completed that meal. For centuries, that meal had been done, awaiting this moment in time when Jesus would take that piece of bread that was normally not taken and take that cup of wine that was normally not used, and he gave them their fuller and complete meaning, that this was a meal that for centuries celebrated my coming. It goes backward to look at a lamb being slain and blood being put on doorposts so that the Lord passed over that house and didn't bring the condemnation and the destruction that guilt deserved. God sacrificed a lamb so that his people could be rescued from his wrath. And here we see Jesus taking this Passover meal, fulfilling it and saying, I am the Passover lamb. It is my blood that pays the debt for all sin. And when my blood is applied not just to doorposts but to your heart, then the wrath of God is appeased and the wrath of God will pass over you so that you are saved and rescued. Jesus fulfilled that meal. And we celebrate that every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Sometimes we erroneously think about the Jewish people at that time being saved from an attack of Satan. And sometimes we erroneously think about in our time that when we turn to Christ for forgiveness, we're protected just from Satan. But the reality is that when we receive forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ and his act on the cross on our behalf, we are rescued from the wrath of God. We are rescued from the wrath of God. Terrifying thing to stand in the presence and experience the wrath of God. But one who has received the blood of the Lamb, one who has responded in faith to Christ's sacrifice, is washed and made clean. And the wrath of God passes over and does not rest on us. So as we celebrate this morning, the Lord's Supper, we celebrate forgiveness. There's one more point that's made in our ministerial Acts book, and that's that we do this in remembrance of Christ. Again, from the book of Corinthians, Paul quotes Jesus and says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And again, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." So Zwingli is right in one aspect. It is a memorial. It is a remembrance. But we believe it's more than just that. But it certainly is that. It is a remembrance of what Christ has done. I don't know about you, but I've got a really short memory. The older I get, it seems like the shorter my memory gets in certain things. I can forget things. I can sin like crazy during the week and forget that Christ is my forgiver. I could come to an event and still have a sense of guilt, forgetting that Christ died to remove that guilt. I need to be reminded over and over and over again of these truths, that Christ forgives, Christ is present, Christ loves, Christ extends grace, and he welcomes me to receive cleansing upon cleansing upon cleansing. His ability to wash never exceeds my ability to get dirty. Sometimes you've been doing laundry in your house and you throw the load in and you grab the bottle of detergent and you realize there's no more soap left in it. But that never happens with Jesus. He never runs out of the ability to cleanse. There is never a lack of detergent to wash away sin when you come to Christ. He is always able. And there's no sin that he is not able to wash clean. He is bigger than your sin. We come and celebrate communion to remind ourselves of that truth. And notice, too, we call it communion. We are communing with God. But did you notice as I read the Corinthian passage that it chastised them for not waiting for each other? We are told to do communion in community. We are told to do the Lord's Supper together with the Lord's other children. We are called to come together and celebrate this thing that is so powerful so that we can encourage one another and remind each other. As you are hearing again the words of absolution, as you are hearing again the words that Christ forgives sin, maybe your ears are a little stuffed up. And maybe you need someone to remind you what is being said. Maybe you're a person that needs to hear it through another set of human lips. Maybe what we ought to be doing as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together is turning to one another and saying, Christ forgives you too. He forgives me, but he forgives you too. And even you. And even you. And oh yeah. And even you. And if Christ forgives you, maybe I could forgive. See, there's this aspect where as weak individuals, we need constantly to be reminded by each other of the truths of God. And so he's instituted this amazing thing called the Lord's Supper where we come together and remind ourselves of the biblical truth. But it's not just a one-on-one thing. It's an us thing. It's us reminding each other what Christ has done for us. And it's us celebrating that we together are forgiven. We're a people together forgiven. We gather around the Lord's body because we are the Lord's body assembled. Two aspects of that same term being used. One to apply to these elements and one being applied to you and to you and to you and to you. We are the Christ. We are Christ's body. Gathered around Christ's body to celebrate the sacrifice once and for all of Christ's body. So will you help each other here this morning? Christ forgives. Christ forgives. Will you remind yourself, remind your spouse, remind your children, remind those sitting next to you, remind those as you go and have lunch together, would you remind each other that we are the body of Christ, who receive the body of Christ, who live out the reality of the broken body of Christ, who experience the forgiveness of Christ? You see, we have a real enemy. We have a real enemy who is constantly bombarding us with lies, with deceptions and temptations. And if we yield to those deceptions and those temptations, then he starts bombarding us with accusations. And to combat that onslaught of deception and temptation and accusation, we come to the table to receive a reminder of the forgiveness of Christ. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25 says these amazing words, God speaking, and he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remember your sins no more. Remember your sins no more. God speaking says, I remember your sins no more. Since that is true, you are asked to do the same. Remember your sins no more. Confess them, repent, turn away, turn to Christ, and forget the sins. Christ dealt with them. Christ forgave them. He forgets them. He calls you to take your focus off of them and to remember Christ and his sacrifice and his forgiveness. See, communion is a turning point. It's a turning point for those that are stuck in remembering the wrong things. We turn away from sin and we turn to the forgiver of sin.